1 through 23. Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And the theme today is the work of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at something else, didn't we? And today we're going to look at personally the person of Jesus Christ last week. Today we're going to look at the work of Jesus Christ. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The work of Jesus Christ. What do you think? What do people do in order to find life? I'd like for you to write down just a couple notes about what do you notice? What do people do to find life? I'll give you just about 15 seconds or so. Well, if you've noticed what I've noticed, people look for life in a variety of places. And they keep doing that because they do that in order to resolve this emptiness they have on the inside. And they're trying to fill that emptiness that's there. They try to find satisfaction for everyday lostness, satisfaction for everyday hopelessness that they feel. I brought a picture along today. This is my grandparents. Okay, this picture was taken in 1920 when they got married. And in 1923, they moved to the big house in Hayesville. And you know, my grandparents lived through the Depression, and they had a huge house, and every summer, I would spend a week with them on vacation, my vacation, and they would have me pick cherries because they had an orchard, and also their raspberries, they had a big garden. We would can beans, and then they had three lots. So we would spend time mowing their yard. And they didn't have a riding mower. You know, they had a push mower that you pushed around in order to get that grass done. You know, in order to make sure they always had enough, which was very common for people who lived during the Depression, they stored a lot of things in that big house. Stored is a key word there. Stored. Okay, and one of the things that they stored was Life magazine. Remember Life magazine? It was big. It was big. It was like this big. It was just pictures. It was about this new technology of photography that was so wonderful that people could have their own camera and take pictures of things. And it wasn't a monthly magazine. It was a weekly magazine that would be delivered to your house. And they got it. The very first edition was in 1936, I think November 1936, and that they stopped producing it on a weekly basis in 1972. And I think they had every edition, every issue of that magazine they had stored on the top floor of that house in the bedroom. And you know, when my grandfather died, it was our job to do something with all those magazines. Now, there were a couple that we sold, but guess what? the majority we pitched, we threw away. For my grandfather, Life magazine did not produce life. It only produced stuff. Stuff that he thought was important that his grandkids or his kids would appreciate having, but we threw it away. For my grandmother, she received life. She received life when a local pastor and his wife visited her in her home. And they shared with her week after week the good news about real life, about the gospel. And she received this life for herself. You know, our passage today that we're going to look at is another run-on sentence in Greek, okay? Originally, the Bible, New Testament, was written in Greek. And we've already seen this before. Verses 1 and 2, and we started out in talking about the book of Colossians, is one sentence in the Greek. Verses 3 to 8, Pastor Tyler spoke about, is one sentence in the Greek. Verses 9 through 20, that we divided up into two parts, is one sentence in Greek. And today, verses 21 through 23, is another one sentence in the Greek language. So what you've heard so far are one sentence sermons taken from the original language. And these sermons were all written to people who had received this life. They had heard about Jesus when the gospel was presented in Ephesus. And then someone came, maybe Epaphras came, and shared with them how he had found life. And this whole area there was a place where people came to get life. In Hierapolis, they still have a wonderful pool that I should have gone swimming in, but I didn't. It was like 20 feet deep. They have statues in there, crystal clear, and you could swim all around in that hot sulfur water if you wanted to. But I wasn't going to swim in front of the whole group that I was with. I would just wait till later. But I regret not going swimming in that wonderful place because it describes how people were desperate and they were searching for life. They were searching for hope. And that's why they came to this whole area, to Colossa, to Hierapolis, to Laodicea. That whole area was like a spa area originally that people came to. But they wouldn't receive life even that way, would they? The only way you receive life is through Jesus Christ. So today let's look at four aspects of Christ's work as experienced by these people as they went through this. And you know, as we examine how other people came to know Jesus, we can learn things too about how people still come to know Jesus today. First aspect, the need for Christ's work. Look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You know what? No one is born an angel. No matter how much we love our kids or grandkids, they're not angels, are they? They're not angels. And no one ever becomes an angel. Angels are a different created thing. People are, you know, different than angels. So we'll never become angels. But we all need Jesus. The death of Jesus Christ, according to the previous verses, reconciled all things in creation. But it's especially wonderful as people were reconciled to God, as they give their life to Jesus, their lives were reconciled to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this verse tells us three things about this fallen condition that they were in before they came to know Christ as their Savior. First of all, it says they were alienated from God. See verse 21? It says, once you were alienated from God. And that word alienated means cut off, foreigners to God, or far away from God, under Satan's control. And the idea there is permanently, not just part of the time, but all the time. The perfect tense of the verb tells us that. And that, if that wasn't just bad enough, that people were cut off permanently, alienated from God. Secondly, the verse also tells us that they weren't neutral towards God. It says they were enemies. Enemies in your minds. They were hostile. In open, active opposition against God. And their opposition was centered in how they thought. You know, what they allowed to control their thinking between this ear and this ear. Inside this head, they were allowing those things to control their minds, and it was against God. And thirdly, this verse tells us that their condition was expressed in evil, wicked behavior. They were sinners not just by what they thought. Their philosophy was not only sinful, but also their actions. What they did was evil. And you know what? What's true for them is also true for all other people as well. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When you see all in the Bible, all means all, and it's all that all means. There are no exceptions. All have sinned, each one of us. Do you remember when you were just like them? Remember what that was like? And do you remember what happened so that you got saved? These people were at war with God. They were not ignorant. They were not innocent. They were hell-bent for destruction. And that's what controlled their minds from sunup to sundown. And this verse explains to us why an unbeliever, a person who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, must repent. It means change your mind totally. Change your mind away from what you're doing to turn it towards God before he can be saved. Each of us has this deep need for Christ. Whether we feel it or whether we accept it or not, it's there. There is a deep need to know Jesus as Savior. So that's the first aspect, the need for Christ's work. The second aspect we find in the first part of verse 22, the nature of Christ's work. 22a says, by now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, presents you holy in his sight. So it says Christ has reconciled us. That happens when we're born again. He makes it right. He makes us right with God. And it means that God has completely changed our status to conform or agree with God's standard, taking our sins and putting them on Christ's account for us, to reconcile us. It's kind of like if you reconcile your checkbook. You know, you look at your online account and you see you got this amount, and then you look at your checkbook and you got a lot more. You got to make something come together here. You got to reconcile. And that's what Jesus did for us. He reconciled our lives to God through the blood of Jesus. He took away that barrier that separated us from God. In order to do that, Jesus had to be fully God and fully human. And it was a real physical death that he suffered on the cross that were necessary to purchase us from our sin. You know, I had a friend once who knew how to get the best deal for a new car. I mean, he had real sand. I mean, this guy was so courageous. He would walk into a car dealership. He would make this crazy offer. Crazy, I mean. And then no matter what they said, he would just walk out. He'd just walk out. And, you know, it's amazing how often they would call him back and make those crazy deals that he made. You know, reconciling my sins, what Jesus did for my sins, is not a good deal for God. I got the best deal of the century when he reconciled my sin because I was evil before I came to know Jesus. But by his blood, he reconciled me to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes this for us. It says, God made him, made Jesus, who knew no sin, he never sinned, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the nature of Christ's work. Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful what Jesus has done for us. So the first aspect was the need for Christ's work. The second aspect was the nature of Christ's work. And then the third aspect is the purpose of Christ's work, also found in verse 22b, but I'll read the whole thing again. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. So this is the purpose of Christ's work. The purpose of this reconciliation is personal holiness. To present us before God in this way. You know, God didn't make us peace or make peace for us so that we could remain rebels. We could just go on and do our life the way we did it before. But rather that we might share in his life and his holiness. And the text gives us three descriptions of this presentation that he made through Christ before God. First is that we are holy in his sight. Holy means set apart, being devoted to God. That's our status before God, is we are holy. He made us saints. In the New Testament, saints are always living people in the Bible, and it's always something that God does. It's not something the church does, the church votes on or elects, but it's something that God does. God makes us saints through Jesus. When a person receives Jesus as their Savior, God makes them holy. They sin. But when we become Christians, what? What part of our sins are forgiven? All of them, right? Everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future. It's all forgiven. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't go out and just sin on purpose. You know, there are going to be consequences lots of times for sin for a believing person, but they're forgiven. God has made all people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior saints, holy before God. The second description is without blemish or blame. You know, God looks at his kids and sees no spots or no warts on them at all. They're perfect, free from imperfections, like an animal sacrifice. That's the way an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be when you brought an animal to the temple. It couldn't be like the runt of the litter. It had to be the very best, without blemish, without spot. Be used for sacrifices in the temple. And the third description is free from accusations or faults. Christ's work has removed any basis for charges that could be pressed against us. We're free. We're not guilty. Not guilty before God. And that was the purpose of Christ's work. You know, I've been amazed lately at how quarterbacks are evaluated. You know, it's more about the mistakes that they make rather than the wins that they put in the win column. I mean, it's okay, you know, if a guy makes mistakes, but if he wins, man. You know, there has never been, nor will there ever be a Christian who never sins. But those sins are forgiven. All sins in the past, the present, and the future are forgiven. We accepted Christ. It's not how we look in our own sight or how we look in others' eyes, but how we look in God's eyes is the most important. And he has stamped on us holy, without blame, and spotless before him. That was his purpose in giving his son. So that was the third aspect. Now we're going to look at the fourth and the final aspect of Christ's work in verse 23. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The Colossians had a settled faith. It was established and firm. So Paul had no doubt that they would continue. You could translate the word if there, since. Since you continue in your faith. They had been reconciled. It was an established fact. And Paul assumed, he knew that they would continue in the gospel message that Christ died for their sins and gave them a perfect standing before God. You know, one of the most beautiful things that one of my students ever told me, after we taught her for a whole year about the Bible, was that she said, the most important thing you taught me, Pastor, was that Jesus lived a perfect life. That Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And Jesus Christ rose again. She said, I did not know that before. And now she says, I know that now. And her life was changed for that, because of that, forever. You know, many people today don't know that. Many people think they're going to go to heaven because they're good. Or because they're religious. Or because they are sincere. But none of those things will get us to heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ alone will get people to heaven. We have all sinned, so no one, not one person is good enough to get to heaven on their own. No one without Christ is really sincere either. Because, what? Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are not trustworthy. They're not trustworthy with these things. They're incredibly wicked. And there's only one way to heaven. It's through Christ. Other ways, other religions are just dead-end streets. They don't lead to heaven. Real faith leads to real fruit, which is a gauge for real faith. The evidence of Christ's work in us. The way to heaven has been opened to us through the death of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross for us. So many people today are looking for life in the wrong places. But life is only possible to receive by having Christ as Savior. The question today is, do we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? That's the way to heaven. There's no other way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful work that Jesus did on the cross for us, to die for us, to reconcile all things before God, so that we had a perfect, holy standing before him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.